Greatest need. What is your greatest need? We all are facing desperate needs. Some are in desperate need of healing, of deliverance, financial provision. Some have relationship problems. We all have different needs, desperate needs. But what are, really, what is our greatest need? What is our greatest need? Well, praise God, those needs are there, that God would satisfy them. God himself will meet those needs. But the needs themselves are not the issue. If you look in the New Testament, the apostles addressed many, many problems in that young church, in the first century church, especially Paul, correcting the Corinthians, the Galatians, and others, Thessalonians. They're all corrected with their problems, but yet the blessings seemed to flow, didn't they? The healing, the deliverance, supernatural signs. Those things may or may not have been taught, but they weren't an issue. The thing that God was dealing with was sin, was hard heart, unbelief. Wasn't it? Those errors. And so what is our greatest need? Because we long to see these things flowing in our life too. That full enjoyment of covenant blessing. And so some are asking, where is it? Where is it? So let's get back to basics. I'm reminded in getting back to these basics that Moses reiterated the law as the children of Israel were about to go in and possess the land under Joshua's ministry. He reiterated the law. We therefore have the book of Deuteronomy. And I believe now in this next thing, as God is leading us into the next step as an assembly, we're going to reiterate some of the basics. We call it basics, but I wonder if we've really and truly seen it. What is, therefore, our greatest need? Some at this point we'll be thinking, well then I know where he's going with this. Our greatest need is Jesus. Amen. But let's get specific. Dear friends, our deepest need is twofold. And we don't even know, and this is how desperate we are. We do not even know that is our need until God in his grace reveals it. And that's how desperate we are. Our greatest need is for an atonement and a mediator to minister that atonement. Somehow we need covering, reconciliation, God's wrath appeased over our sin, and one to minister that reconciliation. From that, everything else flows. We need atonement, the blood of the Lamb, by which God's wrath is appeased over our life. And in that appeasement, God's wrath is removed. We then have reconciliation. Our sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are reconciled to God. And now as high priest, he is mediating between God and us. And he is applying by the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit applying that redemption. Jesus is at this present time speaking your name, my name, to the Father to bring us through. But we have a real, real problem, friends. We do have a problem. And that is a thing called pride. And that pride holds unbelief, fear, a hard heart. Nothing is automatic in the atonement. Jesus died. It's a historical fact. He rose again. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father. But there will be more people in hell than there are in heaven. So what is the issue there? Nothing in the atonement is automatic. It must be appropriated by faith. And God himself is the author of that faith. And with faith works repentance. Friends, this walk is for the humble. It's for those who have acknowledged, Father, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because my Bible tells me that I'm dead to sin, I'm freed from sin, God has taken sin away. And yet, explain then, please, the presence of sin. Very simply, because of my unbelief. God is working with our hearts. We are his workmanship. And praise God, you know what he's doing. It's not about, see, we've had this discussion, Old Testament, New Testament. Let me say some things first before we get specific in scriptures. The disciples, when Jesus was on earth, right, we think because that's the Gospels, oh, that's the New Testament. Dear friends, the New Testament begins at the cross. Jesus first came to fulfill the Old Testament. And his disciples, the historical disciples, because we're his disciples today, historically, his disciples were moving from the earthly kingdom of Israel. They were following him from the Old Testament into the New Testament. From the Old Testament revelation or expression of the kingdom, which was Israel, into the heavenly. We've got to move from earth to heaven, from law to grace. We are moving, we're in a transition from our Old Testament experience into the new. You say, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm in the New Testament. All right, praise God, legally, yes. But in our experience, all the time, there is sin and fear, unbelief and pride and works trying to justify ourselves. You are experientially in the Old Testament at that point. And God is at work bringing us from Romans 7 into Romans 8. A lot of us are confused because of the doctrine we've received. It's the very doctrine that we've received because of pride is confusing us. It's not the doctrine's fault, but we think because we believe the teaching, because we believe the doctrine of healing, we believe we're healed. No, we are only healed, we are only saved, we are only delivered when we've received a touch from the healer. Our healing is an encounter with Christ. It's an encounter with Christ, not a doctrine. And that is our walk. That is our walk. That is our warfare. That is our faith. Our faith is not a head thing. Agreeing with doctrine, praise God for the theology. That's the start. That's the basis. But unless our faith is a daily encounter with the one who is saving us, we've missed the point. We can insist all we like, praise God, that we are new creations, that this is the New Testament. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I'm now a New Testament believer. I'm a disciple of Christ. Praise God, we've settled it, dear friends. But there are things in our lives that are preventing us from the full enjoyment of God's love, of the New Testament provision, and all that he's given to us to enjoy fully. And our problem is unbelief. Our problem is a hard heart, it's pride. There's areas of fear, there's areas of sin. And in those areas, we are his workmanship. We're clay, we're those pots on the potter's wheel, and he's shaping, he's moulding us. And dear friends, the whole key to this walk is those affections within our hearts to yield to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work salvation in our lives. It's salvation is on God's terms. Discipleship is following Jesus on his terms. And so only the Holy Spirit can minister salvation. And there are certain things that give away. There are certain things that give this away. If we even think about trying to justify ourselves, trying to save ourselves, trying to do something about our situation, we've negated what Jesus has provided on the cross. You see, until we see our greatest need, we will not avail ourselves of God's provision. We'll try and provide for ourselves somehow. But when we see our greatest need, praise God, we then have the grace. God will then, he himself will be the one to meet that need, to provide. Do you see where we're going with this? So as we bow the knee in humility before God, he will continue to work with us. But he resists the proud, because salvation can only be on his terms. And one of the greatest things that we have to face as believers is forgiveness, is unforgiveness, is dealing with the hurts. Until we have forgiven those who have hurt us, then we also are hindered from receiving God's full blessing and forgiveness. And reconciliation, our reconciliation to God is also the pattern of reconciliation in all our relationships. We're not talking about anything physical, but from the heart, the process, the work in the heart of forgiveness begins. You begin to change. Yes, your love has run out. It's come to an end. But God's doesn't. And when we ask the Lord to put in our hearts his love for a person, his forgiveness, then begins, praise God, that new creation, that redemptive work begins and process begins and continues. And that person will change. As we ask God to forgive them, Lord, I've forgiven them. Please forgive them. Work in their lives. God will begin a change in them also. And reconciliation becomes possible. But it's not something we want in the natural. It's almost to the point where, well, if this is what the Lord wants, I'm not sure. Okay, be honest. Lord, I don't want it. I can't do it. But I believe, I know it's what you want, but I cannot. I don't even want this. God, in your mercy, put your love in my heart for that person. You know, a beautiful thing has happened to you and I, friends. We are united with deity. We are united with Christ. And everyone that we are with, we let in on that relationship. Everywhere we go, everything we think, say, do and believe affects, for good or for bad, that relationship. Now, if we love the Lord, we put him first, and he will give us his love, his wisdom, his grace in that situation. There's no higher window, no higher wisdom than God's will. And so our problem is, and we're going to look in Kings, in the life and history of the kings, that you and I are all open doors. Peter was a classic example, moving a bit more into the New Testament. We can be vessels both for good, where God's presence, God will live and flow and move amongst us, or through sin, through pride, through unbelief or fear, we yield ourselves to the enemy and he will move in and oppress and hinder. You see, the problem with a 99% commitment is that God is still at work, yes, but he hasn't yet fully received that. And it's that 1% that opens the door to the devil to use to hinder or to oppress or maybe even destroy, depending on what it is. And so you understand the seriousness of this, because now God is closing those doors. He's removing the ground in our experience of all that Satan can hinder and oppress. So let's begin to look at some scriptures in this. Praise God. Have you been hurt? Have you been knocked about and abused, lied to, betrayed? Well, it's difficult, isn't it? Let's have a look at John 12. John chapter 12 in all of this. John chapter 12. Start with verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, in another account in Matthew 26, right, there was an alabaster box. It was broken open. She just broke it open and poured the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. And this is significant, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Praise God. It's when we are broken open that the fragrance of Christ is manifested to all around us. It's in the dying, it's in the brokenness of our lives, praise God, that the fragrance of Christ is discerned through all of us. It's his life. It's like in Gideon's army. It's when the pitchers were broken that the light shone. And that's what he's doing in our lives. When we have fully yielded our life to the Holy Spirit without reservation, every single event that has happened in our life, even before we met the Lord, for good or for bad, all of that, God begins to work for our good and his glory. Nothing is wasted. The devil is not the victor in a time of suffering. Dear friends, it's the Holy Spirit who's in control over our lives. And it's if we want to be Christ-like, the point about the fullness of faith and coming to a rest, you see, the fullness of faith, we're talking about the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ's faith. The fullness of his love. It's the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you look in Hebrews 3 and 4 as well, it isn't just the rest of faith, but he's talking there about the fullness, enjoying our full inheritance in Christ. Nothing left out. All that God has promised in the covenant, the new covenant, the blessings, the kingdom blessings, belong to us, will manifest in God's right time, because we first received it by faith, and there are no hindrances. There's nothing in our conscience that is a barrier between us and a holy God, and we can now appropriate by faith all he has given. It's all he has given, but the problem is, we get in the way. We still try to justify. We still want what we want. Oh, well, the heart wants what it wants. Why doesn't it want Jesus totally? That's the point. Let Jesus be the one, the only one that we want. And we see there as an example of this in John 12, that the Jews, the Pharisees, tried to destroy Lazarus because he was a glaring evidence of the resurrection. He was proof that this man was Messiah. And so the Pharisees and the Jews were believing on Jesus because of Lazarus. And they're going to believe on Jesus because of you, because of me, because by God's grace, his life, his resurrection, life and power, there's the evidence in front of them, the changed life. And this is what the whole point of this walk is that there's a deep inward change being wrought by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's painful. It's painful, friends. It's trials. You see, we can all sit here and think, well, I don't know what this man's on about. I love the Lord. My heart is right with God. Yeah, friends. Until the trial declares it. Until the trial reveals it. And that is an opportunity for change. Don't let's be, you know, it's the man that takes his armor off that has the right to boast, not the one putting it on. You know, it's after the fight, after the victory, we can say God has done this, God has done that. Don't let's be like Peter, who, Lord, I'll never betray you. I love you. I'll go to death and to prison with you. And we know the account, don't we? And then Jesus, that look. Well, after the third time the rooster crowed, Jesus looked upon Peter. Oh, that gaze, that love, that lamb-like look where Peter, you know, I told you about this, you wouldn't believe me. That look of love, that grace, that mercy. You know, God has made himself completely vulnerable to us by going to the cross. He has given us access into God's presence, to receive that mercy, to receive that gift of grace and faith and repentance. This is why a hard heart is so serious, because he's made himself available for us. But it's only pride, it's only a hard heart, it's only a refusal to acknowledge our need of continual repentance that keeps us out of God's presence. You see, faith and repentance are a continual work. Faith is repentance at work. Faith is repentance at rest. Repentance is faith at work. Faith is repentance at rest. Repentance is faith at work. And the word repent means to change. It means to turn. In the Hebrew, shuv, to turn, to return. S-H-U-V, meaning turn, return. And then in the Greek, metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, metanoia, means to change, a change of one's attitude, a change of one's mind. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our faith presupposes repentance. Repentance presupposes faith. It's done at the same time by the Holy Spirit as we choose to believe. And as we go through our daily walk, yes, praise God, the new covenant, we speak in tongues, we praise the Lord, you know, we love Jesus, then we come across a trial, and it then exposes what's really in our heart. And this is the thing that God is doing at this precise moment. Get your eyes off your needs, off your feelings, of what we're going through, looking to Jesus, that finished work of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb covering us in God's presence while the Spirit deals with us. And here's the problem. When the Holy Spirit reveals, highlights an area of pride or fear or unbelief, that is the time to bow the knee and let him purge that from our hearts. Because until that area, it might just be one area, one aspect of our personality that is not yielded to the Spirit, that is where self-will or Satan himself will ruin our life. He will hinder, he will oppose. It's degrees, but he will do something, whether it's hinder all the way up to destroy, because of that one area. It's an open door. 99% commitment is unknown in the New Testament. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to follow him from earth to glory, from Adam to Christ by way of the cross, if we're going to follow him on that journey, then it has to be a bowed knee, a total commitment. And what's the difference between total commitment and fanaticism? In case you think I'm teaching you to be fanatical. A fanatic espouses a lost cause. It's a zeal. He'll pay any price to justify himself and his beliefs. He'll pay any price, including suicide and death, to try and justify his belief. That is not a commitment, that is fanaticism, because it's a lost cause. Commitment is impossible unless God reveals it. And that's the difference. The commitment that we have to our God is revelation. It's based on what the Spirit himself has revealed to you that is commitment. And when he reveals it, you'll see that it's the cross. And you'll see that it's impossible. And that's why we advocate you bow the knee. You count the cost. You know, we're not just being religious and going to church on Sunday, but this involves the cross, and I can only do that by God's grace. And as we feast on his word each day, that bread, he's the living bread. It's not just the bread that you eat physically. He is the living bread. His word will sustain us. His word in our hearts will give us the strength, will cleanse us, will give us that vision. And as he strengthens us for this, as we yield to the Spirit, he will crucify. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. And that's why we yield. That's why we keep going on about yielding to the Spirit. We cannot walk this walk in our own strength, brothers and sisters. We cannot forgive our enemies. We cannot forgive those who hurt us. Sometimes we don't even want to. Betrayal is a huge barrier. Only God, Jesus himself has been through that. He knows how to minister the grace for us to go through that. You know, let him break our hearts, friends, because in that brokenness, that oil is poured out upon him, giving him glory, and upon those around us, saving them. People will start beating your door down just to be with you and to hang on every word out of your mouth. Because why? Because it isn't you, it's Jesus. We all want these gifts and these miracles, but we live a daily miracle, friends, through the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ as we yield, as we bow that knee. Friends, if a trial has knocked you to your knees, it's done what God wanted it to do. Friends, it's repentance. It's that grace. Am I saved today? By God's grace. Am I a New Testament believer or an Old Testament believer? By God's grace, I'm moving from 7 to 8. The only one who can deliver me from the body of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, at that point, I'm now beginning to walk in the Spirit. And as I walk in the Spirit, in that new covenant, beginning to enjoy God's presence, God's blessings, as I begin to enjoy this new life in Christ, praise God, uh-oh, temptation, a trial, and it's how I then respond to that that determines if I'm truly and fully walking in the Spirit. And as I bow the knee, and this is the amazing thing. This is really the message that I believe the Lord is emphasizing. Even as I've just been walking in the Spirit and glorifying God and praising Him, I still at that point am totally dependent on God to come through that trial in a way that glorifies Him. You'll see many examples, if you read through your Old Testament history, of kings who were mightily blessed, righteous kings who were blessed by God, but because of that blessing, that in their hearts they became independent of God, and that pride wrought havoc in their own life and in the national life of Israel. We still depend each moment, each day on God's grace. No matter how blessed we are, no matter how anointed, every second is a second totally dependent on Almighty God. Don't think because for the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks and 6 days, you've been mightily blessed. Now we come through a trial that on the last day of the week, we can walk through this, no worries. That overcoming, victorious faith, yes, the faith that has that authority in God's presence is still completely dependent on God's grace. And it's as we acknowledge that, that He honours our faith, and we can then, by that faith in the name of Jesus, move mountains and create limbs and heal and do all the things in my name. Jesus said, in my name you, if you believe. But that belief has got to come from reality. Our walk is as real as the blood of Jesus. Our faith is as real as the cross. Every time Jesus' humanity is mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with the cross, the work He had to accomplish at Calvary. And that's what the Jews couldn't understand. The suffering servant and the reigning king must be two different people. They rejected Jesus because He was going to the cross. Let's look in Luke 19 and verse 14. You see, our faith is all about the kingdom. You know, if you look at like a painting or a jigsaw puzzle, a picture, while we're turning to Luke, you and I, little pieces, tiny, lovely, saved, new creation, little pieces in the jigsaw. And then we've got Israel and the church, slightly bigger pieces. But we won't really see the big picture, how it all fits, until we stand back a bit and then we see Christ seated on the throne. We then see the kingdom. We then see how you and I, the church, Israel, fit together as instruments, as vessels, as blessings, as partakers of the kingdom of Almighty God. Now let's turn Luke chapter 19 and verse 14, and we'll read it properly. But Jesus is using parables at this point, and He's making a final offer to Israel of the kingdom of His Messiahship. And He's saying, but His citizens hated Him, sent a delegation after Him, saying, we will not have this to reign over us. It's just verse 14. We will not have this man to reign over us. Not, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. Why? We won't turn there because it's a long passage. But in John 6, they tried to make Him king. They wanted that man to rule over them because He provided, He fed them, He healed them, He cast out demons, He would shepherd them. They wanted that king. But Jesus wouldn't have it because He was coming to the cross, His first advent. He was not coming to rule and reign. He was proclaiming His kingdom. He was offering His kingdom. But they weren't interested in that. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. They wanted to be delivered from the yoke of Roman oppression. Feed us, heal us, deliver us from our enemies. But they did not want the one who was presenting the cross, because it's by the cross that he begins the first aspect of the kingdom. My question is, do you want him to rule over you? Because if you want to rule with him in the millennium and in eternity, he must first rule completely over us in our hearts. His throne at this present time is our hearts. It's our lives. And when his rulership, his reigning in our lives is complete, we then move to the next aspect of the kingdom. And the one thing that is going to prevent this is pride. That unbelief. Why are we not fully yet enjoying all the benefits that have accrued to our account through Calvary? Why are we not yet full enjoyment of God's love and the continual flow of his forgiveness? And it's because of unbelief, friends. There's still unbelief in our hearts. There's still that pride that somehow thinks. There's still that pride that somehow thinks we can justify ourselves. Praise God. Let's turn to, we were there at Luke 19, let's turn back a bit to Luke 18. Dear friends, fear has torment. Unbelief holds fear. And those things are preventing a full enjoyment of our new covenant relationship with God. Now, yes, well, let's look at this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Two men, he's giving a parable. Sorry, forgive me. Start with verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some, and this is what we're saying, isn't it? To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh, that's worth pausing for a minute, isn't it? Do we know people like that? Are we those people? Trust in yourself that you're righteous and despise other. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And it's going to be with himself, isn't it? Because God would not receive this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like this, like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So it's all his works. It's all his righteousness. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Praise God. Up to verse 14. What he's saying there, and it's a shame because you lose a bit in the translation, the force isn't in the English, in the Greek. It's Lord, it's God, be propitious to me, a sinner. Find a way of appeasing your wrath over my life. He saw his greatest need was for atonement and one to minister that atonement. Even with the atonement provided, we still can't save ourselves, because we're not qualified to appropriate it. But with the work of the Spirit, with the mediator, our mediator in heaven, and the Spirit will working through us now, he grants us faith and repentance to bring us, to qualify us, to bring us on believing ground that we can, by his grace, appropriate his provision. You see why Jesus hated what the Pharisees were doing? He said, then, these Pharisees were religious aficionados. And he said, you're not going to make it into my kingdom. That tax collector, that That harlot will make it in before you do. What a statement. Why? Because they were liars. They were hard-hearted, religious, self-righteous hypocrites. Yes, we know what prostitutes do, and the tax collectors, in case you didn't know at that time, they were Jewish. The Roman authorities chose men from amongst their own the Jewish community to collect taxes. So you can imagine your brother taking your money to give to the Roman oppression. So he would extort. He would say, "I want seven." So you'd give him seven denarii. Five would go to Caesar, two would line his pocket. They were the most despised in society. Them and prostitutes, pariahs of society. And Jesus said, they are going to make it into the kingdom before you do. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because the Pharisees were doing the same thing. They lusted. They committed adultery. And they devoured widows' houses. Do you know what that expression means when Jesus rebuked them? Most people in those days were illiterate. So this poor widow would get a letter, couldn't read it, take it to a Pharisee, somebody who they ought to be able to trust. And the Pharisee would say, "I would only read, how much money have you got? Oh, 10 denarii. Well, I want 12. I want 12 to read it." And they're all in on it together, so she couldn't go to anyone else. So she'd have to borrow money from her friends or whatever, neighbours, put herself in debt, so that this so-called, this religious person can read the letter. No wonder Jesus said, "You are going to hell, but the prostitutes and the sinners, they will find grace in my sight." How can God deal with a heart like that? And for a pretense, this is the worst of it. If they'd acknowledged that, then maybe they'd have had hope. But they pretended with their long, eloquent prayers and their theology and their stuff. You can see what God is getting to us in our lives. What are we hiding under the covers of darkness, dear friends? We'll never be righteous in ourselves. It will only ever be the imputed righteousness of Christ, and as we yield to the Spirit, the expressed righteousness of Christ. Praise God, by faith, as we look to the finished work of Calvary. We're not under condemnation in this. I know it's going deep, isn't it? But our response to this word will tell us where we stand. We are in God's presence. He does love us. We are saved. But settle that. Settle it. It's not a question of, can I still call myself a Christian? It's settle it. Walk as a disciple, I'm saved, I love you, Lord, you love me. There are areas in my life, and I will be delivered, because by your grace I'm going to bow the knee to you today, and you will change this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in this. Psalm 19. We're listening to the word this morning, and I hope enjoying it and receiving it. Psalm 19, praise God. And he's talking about the word, he's talking about general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. Now listen to this. First, starting with verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So we're going to start, I want to look at verse 9. To 14. We're looking Psalm 19 verses 9 to 14. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, we're speaking of the word, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And yet unbelief will say, no, they're not. No, I'm right. Surely this can't be right. It's me that's right. Unbelief will say that. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We've just been looking at that, praise God. And now he then goes, who can understand his errors, right? The servant is warned. Who can understand my errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. So something has convicted him that while he's rejoicing in the glory of the word and of God, Something in his heart is troubling him. He's bowed the knee. He says, who can understand my errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, secret sins. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression which is falling away. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Not just a psalm, friends. One of our most effective prayers is, Lord, who can explain that error? That just came out of my mouth. There's no explanation for that. I can't justify that. Father, in your mercy, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. I didn't even know it was there. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Jeremiah went through a whole lot, didn't he? Jeremiah 31. He got it right through all his trials. And he was only a youngster. But, you know, when he started, obviously, he had a long, long ministry, a long span in the ministry. He went through much suffering on behalf of his people. But he got the message. He got the message for himself and on behalf of the nation. Jeremiah chapter 31. Praise God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Right, here we are. Beg your pardon. So, verse 18. Jeremiah 31, we'll start with verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. So he's going through chastening, the nation is going through the chastisement of God. I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained bull. And here we go. He's got the message. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented. After I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. There's that brokenness. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Okay, just those two verses there, 18 and 19. Turn thou me, it says in the Hebrew. Turn me, and I will be turned. Praise God. Grant me repentance, and I will repent. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is where we're going with this. And now, as we begin to close in this, let's look at that wonderful promise in Ezekiel. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We are bankrupt. Morally, spiritually bankrupt. Totally dependent on God for his grace. But it's not all him in the sense that we have nothing to do. It's a covenant. It's all him in the sense that he gives us the faith and the repentance to appropriate his grace. But again, it comes down to yielding to the Holy Spirit. He says, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, start with verse 24, I will take you from among the nations. There's our separation. Gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 24. Bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's the problem. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Praise God. Praise God. That's it. It's the Holy Spirit placing a new heart within us. He's putting that within us. He's causing us to walk as we yield to his Spirit. And that's the deepest work of the affections that he's doing, that work of separation, the cross in our lives. He's giving us affections for none but Jesus. And as we yield to the Spirit in that, he will cause us to obey him, to walk in his statutes. He will work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The law under Moses was written on tables of stone, but in the New Testament it's written on fleshly tables of the heart, our heart. And so he's taking the hardness of heart away from us, causing us to walk in his holy presence. Let me read now some promises in closing. I know I've spoken, I know I've touched areas. God has touched hearts this morning, I'm sure. But dear friends, in love, what he breaks, he heals and restores. Let's have a look at some of this. We cannot save ourselves. He's the one we're looking to save us. Praise God. Let's have a look at Hebrews 13. We're looking at various promises. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start with verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace. It's the God of peace, friends. If you've lost your peace, then you need to ask what the matter is. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. It's all about resurrection, isn't it? That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There it is. You see, the significance of the blood of the Lamb is not just the 8 pints, not just the fact of atonement, which, praise God, you know, an amazing fact. But the significance is that the life that is in the blood has been shed on our behalf. A life has been given for a life. Our lives have now been exchanged. Our sin and our death upon his shoulders, upon his flesh, his righteousness, his life, now accredited to us. Praise God, that's the blood of the Lamb. It's his life now saving us. It's his life now coursing through our veins. He's the one saving us. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And now he's working with us so that when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. At the moment, that isn't happening. It will do soon. Praise God. That's why he's working with us like he is. Praise the Lord. It's a life for a life. That life has been poured out in death on our behalf. Praise God. And what's he going to do? Make you complete in every good work to do his will. How wonderful is that? Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you, as well as through you, what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise the living God. Here's a familiar one. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And here it is. This is the bowing of the knee. We have to acknowledge it so easily ensnares us. Let's lay it aside. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And straight away he mentions, after having said faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. He is the author and finisher. He is the source and perfecter of our faith. Let him supply the faith. Let him work that faith. Let him produce faith in our lives as we yield to the work of the cross by the Holy Spirit. Friends, despise the pain. Laugh at it. Call it rubbish. Paul used another word, but we're going to call it rubbish. The word in Greek that he used is that other word. It's rubbish, friends. Despise it. He that loses his life for the sake of the Lord will gain his life. And what life will he gain? He will gain the Lord himself. Praise God. We take it too seriously. We hold on to stuff that harms us. Let it go and let Jesus in. Trying so desperately to get it right with the Lord. Trying so hard to live the Christian life. Let it all go. Give it up in the sense of your own struggle and embrace Jesus. Let him in. Lord, I cannot manage this. I give up the futile struggle. I give up that struggle. Lord, come in. Really come into this situation. Come into my life and take over. Live your life through me, because I can no longer in my own strength try to live the Christian life. Take over, Father. That's what it is to be a Christian, a disciple, following Jesus. What a glorious, glorious life. And while he's working in you, you can be sure he's working in others to bring about a change in them. No, at the moment, reconciliation is impossible. You can't go anywhere near them in that sense. But praise God, if you will pray, if you will earnestly pray, and we'll stand with you, forgive them, touch their hearts, forgive them, save them, bring them to a saving knowledge, have mercy on them. He'll do to them what he's done to you. And then that change, when they have changed, an actual reconciliation will not only be possible, but to your great delight, you'll find it is desirable. You might not want it, but by the time God's finished with you, you will. Because he's putting his affections in your heart. Praise God. You're going to love them the way he loves them. That's how our love is fulfilled, without idolatry. Without idolatry. You don't idolize the person. You don't love them more than Jesus. But you love them with his love. And your love for them is fulfilled. It's an expression of his love for them. And it's fulfilled in your love for him. Praise God. Philippians. One we love, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who's working in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yield, therefore, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, we cannot obey any of this until we have yielded to the Holy Spirit. And it's in that soft heart that the word will find its place. You'll notice that it's only in the soft heart that the word bears fruit. A couple more scriptures and then I'll finish. Because this explains. It's a hard heart. All this word that we're listening to is just bouncing off the surface, and the powers of darkness will take it away. And it'll end up in judgment, not in salvation. Friends, as we open up our hearts to receive the implanted word, it will bear fruit. Praise God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. He's given the parable of a sower. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The ones, the seed that fell on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word, and this is the point, with a noble and good heart, keep it, in other words, obey it, and bear fruit with patience or endurance. Oh, praise God. Praise God. That's clear, isn't it? Why do we call him Lord and do not the things that he says? Okay, good question. But here's the answer. As we receive with meekness that engrafted word, he will bring forth that fruit. There's a lot more to come on this. We're in a season of this. I believe we're going to hear this many, many times, Kim as well, I believe. There's a season. The Holy Spirit is going to work with this for a season, because there's so much in this about the heart, about pride, about repentance, until we're, you know, praise God, we're walking it. I'm going to finish with this one promise now. And it's all contingent, it is all contingent upon our yielding to the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's our salvation, friends. God is on the throne. Let him rule. Let Jesus rule. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Praise God, here we are. Separate you, set you apart completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Praise God. How can you not rejoice in a promise like that? He will make us faithful. Faith equals faithfulness. I know we want faith to move mountains and work miracles, but faith is fundamentally faithfulness. It is love expressed as believing and trusting God. It is love expressed in faithfulness. And God is faithful. He will work that within us. He will preserve us in our entirety, blameless at his coming. He wants us to succeed. He takes no pleasure in our pain, our failure. He is pure, eternal, infinite, sovereign love. And in his sovereignty, chosen to bestow that love upon you and I and open our eyes to his covenant. We are still moving because of unbelief in our hearts areas. We're still moving from old to new in our experience. But legally, we're under the new covenant. And he is now applying that by his Spirit and revealing to us the power of his blood. The blood that has covered us from God's wrath, that has appeased God's wrath. God cannot see what we used to be. He cannot see sin because he has provided that blood in order to cover us from his wrath. It's not like he's pretending. He actually provided it for that very purpose, so that he could receive us into his presence and not manifest, because God's wrath is the automatic and inevitable response of his holiness to sin. And so in order to prevent that, in order to receive, he's covered us with his son's blood. That life given in exchange for our life. He looks at us, he sees Jesus. He receives us into his presence. You can't fail. How can we fail? We can't fail because God can't fail. Praise God. Love never fails. Our dear friends, we fail, but God's love never fails. He wants us. He's drawing us into his presence. He wants us to glorify him each day through each trial, to remain faithful to him in temptation. Now, here we go. If you cannot do this, if it's too much for you, if it's too difficult, tell Jesus, Lord, even though I've heard this word, there's things in my heart that resist. Lord, forgive me. But that self-will, that 1% self-will, is destroying the rest of my commitment. It's affecting the assembly. Forgive me, Father. But I can't do this in my own strength. There's unbelief. There's fear in my heart. I'm lusting after other things or people. I'm full of resentment and unforgiveness. You know, dear friends, God will receive that as you bow the knee and acknowledge, I cannot do this in my own strength. It isn't in my heart like it should be. Father, please put it there. He will move heaven and earth to answer a prayer like that. You know, the experience is always far greater. The experience is always far greater than the description. So when it talks about, you know, people going to hell and torment, we don't know what that means. When it talks about the bliss of heaven, we don't know what it means until the Holy Spirit begins to quicken the reality of that to us. And we experience it in our trials. We experience a little bit of the torment if there's that fear of judgment, if there's that unforgiveness in our heart. We're not fully at peace. Friends, that is so vital that at that point we bow the knee, we take a step back from our activity, we yield Lord, show me, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because God, in giving us the new covenant, wants us to enjoy his very fullness, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his presence. There's a lot more in this. I was going to go and look at some specific examples of the kings of Israel. What a mess they made of their nation. They were truly blessed, mightily blessed, but one area of pride ruined it all. Either personally or for the nation, even the good ones. So maybe another time on that. In this season of where I believe God will speak to us, praise God, in this time of repentance. We're moving in, I believe this is so important, because we're moving in to the promised land. We're up against giants, and we have got to be standing right. We're not pitting ourselves against the giants, but we've got to be standing right. Our faith in the revealed blood of the Lamb, so that they will fall before us. We're not going to fall before them. They will fall before us, as long as we know what the blood of Jesus is. As long as we know our knees are bowed, we've repented, and we're believing God, like David slew Goliath, not in his own strength, but in the name of the Lord of hosts. Much more. God bless you, my brethren. Thank you for listening, for opening your hearts to me to receive this message. We will see the fruit of this word as we ask the Lord to work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As we yield to him as he does it, I guarantee we'll see the fruit of this. And the fruit, the fragrance of Christ will be seen in our lives. Praise God, by the peace, by the joy, by our unconditional, self-giving love. God's love never fails, and we won't fail, because he's set his love upon us. God bless you, my brethren, and let the rest of this week be fulfilling to you, but glorifying to God. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God bless you, brethren.
Jesus. washed us in his word. As the river ever flowing rushes onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. Cradled in the love of Jesus.